I want to first just say some things about the subject. The subject is finances and the biblical principles for finances. And I don't have to tell you that that's a relevant subject. You know about the economic crisis that our nation's in, and there's a sense in which it's affected every one of us in some way or another, some more than others. And so this is a very relevant subject. It's also very relevant, I think, because the Bible speaks on it. And the Bible speaks on it to every one of us in all of our different situations. It doesn't matter if I have a lot of money or hardly any. The Bible has things to say to me in the area of finances. If I'm young, if I'm older, if I'm in financial straits, or if I've gotten myself into a mess financially, the Bible has things to say to me about finances. And so it's always an important subject, and it's a very important part of our life. It's something that we deal with day by day as we work, as we spend money, as we save money, as we invest money. In many different ways, the area of finances comes into our life. And yet, it seems we don't talk about it as much as we should, or we don't let the scripture bear on this part of our life as much as we should. And I think the reason is that it's a very private and sensitive area of our life. And it is private. And that's the way it should be, too. It's something that we control in our conscience before the Lord. And yet, even though it's a very private matter, the area of finances and what I do with my money and how I spend it, the Bible does speak to it. And the Bible comes into the most private areas of our life and sets down principles for us to follow. Now, as I begin tonight and in the coming weeks seek to unfold some principles from the Word of God for you, I want to say this. I am not an expert in the area of finances. And there's a sense in which as we go through this, I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty of finances and give you financial advice, but more I want to open the biblical principles so that you can take them and make application of them in your life yourself. Tonight what I want to do is look at three foundational things. This is really the introductory lecture. There are three foundational things that I want to look at. First, I want to look at things under the heading source. Where should we look for guidance in personal finances? When we get into economic strife, where should we go to find the answers? And the answer is the Word of God, because the Word of God has much, much to say about this. If you study, peruse the Scriptures, there's an immense amount of material in the Scriptures on the subject of finances and money and work and giving and spending. The Bible has so much to say in all those areas. Think, for example, of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has much to say on this subject. Think of the Ten Commandments. I think we can identify at least four of the commandments that are related directly to money. The first one, no other gods before me. Isn't that the great God that so many have, the idol of money? The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's talking about how and when we should work, and 6 days shalt thou labor, and what God says about working on the Sabbath and or serving and worshiping Him. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And so these all bear on the area of money and finances. And then if you think of the teaching of Jesus, you realize that many of his parables were constructed, though their main purpose maybe wasn't to teach about money, but many of his parables were constructed around the idea of money. The unmerciful servant who didn't forgive debt, and the parable of the talents. And you can think of some others as well. And so the Bible has much to say on the subject of finances and money. And what we need to see as we begin tonight that the Bible has to be the primary source for instruction and for counsel for us in this area of finances. And that in contrast to many other areas or places that we might go for this kind of instruction. And let me look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is obviously very applicable in the area of finances. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And there's a contrast in the text here. Acknowledging the Lord in all your ways, including the way of money, and trusting in the Lord, or leaning on your own understanding. And I think it's safe to say that there's a lot of understanding, our understanding, that we lean on in the area of finances. Thine own understanding refers to the mind and the thinking and the logic, the advice that man would have apart from the Word of God. And many people have much to say. Our society has a lot to say in this area. How do you measure success? Well, the society we live in says you measure success by your financial success. If you're wealthy, you're successful. How do you acquire things, get things? Well, the society that we live in has other methods to get finances and to get riches than what God has laid down, the method of work, which we hope to look at next week. What's the purpose of work? How do we determine our needs and our wants? And of course, the society that we live in has much to say about all these things, about consumption and spending, about financial security. And the Bible has instruction in all these areas as well. We need to seek our guidance from the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And when we do, our thinking will be transformed. It will be different than the thinking of the world and society in which we live. And let me point you to another passage, and that's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this: be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we look at what the Bible has to say in the area of finances, our thinking will be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll begin to look at the world and look at money and look at work and all the areas of our life that are related to money in a completely different way than the world in which we live thinks. For example, let me give you a couple of biblical examples of that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourself treasures but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus is saying, in contrast to laying up treasures on earth, this has to be the purpose and the priority of your life, treasure in heaven. You have a concrete example of that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and you have to think of Moses growing up 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, so much opportunity, so much wealth. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had his eye of faith on something else. And there's the difference. There's how the Bible will transform our thinking. We don't live in this material world as material people, but we live by faith in a material world with our eye fixed on something greater. And we see the things that are here in this earth, what we own, our money, and so on, to serve that greater purpose, the purpose of the glory of God and our salvation. So there's the first point that I wanted to talk about, the source. And that's the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the source They are the foundation for financial principles and understanding. And that's because this is God's world. And that's what we go into now when we talk about the sovereignty of God. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? This is, I think, the most important thing to understand in the area of finances. It's the most basic, fundamental principle for all finances, the sovereignty of God. What do we mean? Well, ordinarily, when we think of the sovereignty of God, we think of sovereign grace. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is the one who's decreed, planned, and accomplishes, brings about our salvation. God is the sovereign Savior of sinners. It's God's will and God's power that redeems us. But we have to understand tonight, as we look at finances, that the sovereignty of God isn't limited to the area of salvation, but extends to every area of our life. As we think about this principle, the sovereignty of God, it also transforms our thinking in the area of money and finances. Well, what is it? It's two things. The sovereignty of God is two things. First of all, this, that God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. Earlier, Aaron read Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof belongs to him, and everything in it. Why? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the psalmist continues, for he has established it upon the floods, and he has founded it upon the waters. It's God's because he's the creator and the maker of everything, and so it all belongs to him. And that shows to us the importance of the doctrine of creation. An attack on the doctrine of creation is an attack on the sovereignty of God and his ownership of all things. God is the maker of all things, and so God is the owner of all things. What does that mean for us? Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, Haggai speaking to Judah, who's rebuilding Jerusalem after they've come back from captivity, and God has given them much wealth. And they're not building as they should be. Instead, they're building nice houses for themselves, and God's temple lays waste. And Haggai comes to them. This is what he says in God's mouth: the silver is mine and the gold is mine. So whose is it? And the answer is, it's the Lord's. And it's important for us to think that way, to remember that. Maybe tomorrow in the daylight, to walk around inside and outside your house. Open the cupboards. Open the garage. Look at all the things you have. Whose are they? And the scriptures say, they're the Lord's. They're not yours. That's the sovereignty of God. God is the owner of all things. And then second, the sovereignty of God is this, that God is the ruler of all things. God controls all things. And when we think of the sovereignty of God, it's usually this that we think of. God controls everything. Everything is under his sovereign control and hand. And it's a very comforting truth. A sickness or some disaster comes into our life, and as we trust in the sovereign God, we believe, well, God had his hand in this, and God has a purpose in this for me. And it's a wonderfully comforting truth for the child of God. God is the sovereign. But here, in the area of finances, what does it mean? Well, it means this, that God distributes wealth. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, Hannah says, the Lord maketh rich, and the Lord maketh poor. God does it. In Proverbs chapter 22, and verse 2, it says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. And that presents us with something that's very real, very real to life. This is what happens in the earth. Rich people and poor people meet together. They exist together. They walk down the street together. They meet each other on the street. They have to greet one another in this earth. The rich and the poor both exist here together. Well, what's the explanation for it? Is it education? Is it natural gifts? Proverbs 22, verse 2 says this, the Lord is the maker of them both. God makes rich. God makes poor. It's the Lord's work. And that's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. God distributes wealth. And you can look at it and you see that. Maybe there are some factors that come into a person having some financial success. But you know people who have a college education, maybe a doctorate, and they really have nothing to speak for. And you know others that barely have a high school education, and there's wealth. The Lord makes rich, and the Lord makes poor, and He can give, and He can take it all away in a moment as well. The Lord does this. God is the ultimate cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 is another verse that helps us to understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And Paul is saying this, if you've got something, is that what makes you different? Is that what makes you better? But it's been given to you, hasn't it? Well, how can you boast then? What makes you different? God gives it. There's no reason for boasting in anything that we have. Job says in Job 1, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He found it out in one day. He was a wealthy man, probably the wealthiest man on the earth in his day, and he lost everything in a moment. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And it's important for us to think that way. It's so different than how the society in which we live wants us to think. Even Christian financial counselors, it's a self-help society. You do something for yourself and you'll get wealthy and you'll have financial success. The Bible says, the Lord makes rich and the Lord makes poor. Now, I'm not saying we sit and don't worry about it. We'll talk about that next week. The Lord wants us to work. That's the means that God has appointed, and that's one of the other important things related to finances here. This is the way to acquire it, that we work. This is what God expects of us, but God distributes wealth and withholds it. Now, there are several implications from this principle of the sovereignty of God. And the first one is this, the essential equality of the rich and the poor before God. That is, God is not a respecter of persons because of wealth or poverty. Before God, they're essentially the same. That's not the important thing in God's eyes. Financial success is not the important thing in the eyes of God. God demands faithfulness in the work that we've been given, but He doesn't demand success. And God doesn't have respect to the rich over the poor. Jesus tells us what God respects. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The enriching of the soul before God through faith in Christ and obedience to the gospel that God takes account of, not a man's financial success. And that means that we have to have the same kind of regard or disregard for a man's wealth or poverty. James talks about this in the book of James, chapter 2, the rich and the poor coming into the church. And he says there's a temptation to have respect to the one that comes in wealthy clothes, and to say, well, have this place of honor in the church, and to almost ignore the poor. But God is not a respecter of persons, and so we should not be either. And the rich and the poor live together and should live together in the body of the church with respect for one another. The poor must be content. The rich must be generous. And we'll see those things also in the coming weeks. Another principle or implication that comes out of this principle on the sovereignty of God is this, that a man does not get his wealth by his own strength or effort or ability. And I think this is a very important principle that God emphasizes in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel comes into the promised land. And God certainly commanded Israel as they came into the promised land to do something. And it wasn't an easy thing that they had to do. They had to fight. Warfare was what God commanded. And they were commanded to drive out the Canaanites from the land. And God would give to them the land. And the means that he would use was their effort, their fighting. And yet they had to understand this, that the land and the wealth that they acquired were a gift from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And then he talks about obedience and so on. Verse 13, he talks about when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, and so on. Who fed thee, verse 16. And verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, this is the temptation, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers. God gives the power, the ability. It's not by human effort. Every bit of ability that we have, every bit of strength that we have, is from the Lord. And we must use it unto the Lord. And that means, in the third place, this, that we can trust this sovereign God. That we ought to trust this sovereign God. We should trust his provision. He promises, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, earthly things, shall be added unto you. He teaches us to depend on the Lord day by day and to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He promises that God will meet our needs. We can trust this God. It's not my strength, but God's, that provides me with all that I need. God's provision we can trust. Then we should also trust God's prescription. And now we're talking about these principles that we're going to lay out here in Scriptures. God has a purpose and a way for us in the area of finances. We should trust that the Lord's way is the right way and not be tempted to follow the wisdom and the way of the world. We should trust God's priority. And I mean that God comes first. We'll see that later when we talk about stewardship. And that all leads to contentment. As we trust in the Lord and depend on him, we can be content. Contentment is not determined by the amount that I have or don't have. But contentment is in my heart. Whether I have much or little, I trust and I believe that this is what the Lord intends for me. Well, third tonight, let's look at the principle of stewardship. We've looked at the source, we've looked at the sovereignty of God, and now we look at our stewardship. And as we begin to look at this, I think the important thing for us to see is the goodness of God. We've just said God is sovereign, God is the owner of all things, But here's the goodness of God. He's not jealous of the things that he owns. He's not protective of the things that he owns. That's not his attitude. But he gives them to us to possess, to use, to enjoy. Philippians 4 says that he gives us all things richly to enjoy. And he doesn't just give them to us with this responsibility, but he gives them to us with joy and with pleasure, and we benefit from the things that God gives to us. And that's the wonder of God as a steward. Jesus tells the parables of God as the husbandman, and he leaves the vineyard to the care of stewards. And they benefit from that. God is a good husbandman. What's a steward? Well, the idea of stewardship is not this, that you take care of things that you own. Sometimes that's the way it's understood. But the idea of stewardship is this, that you take care of things that somebody else owns. God is the owner. We have responsibilities with the things that God owns. We're really just caring for the things that God has given to us. And let me give you an example of a steward from our daily life. If you're going to go on vacation and you're going to go away for a number of months, you're going to leave your house and you want to find somebody to take care of your house. Maybe you find somebody to house sit. And they come into your home and they're able to use your electricity and your water and your heat and maybe some food that you left in the refrigerator or canned food in the basement. And they benefit from all these things that you've left for them in the house. And you want to find somebody who's responsible, somebody who when there's repairs that need to be done on the house, takes care of it. There's a plumbing leak. Well, they find somebody to fix it and repair it. There's a leak in the roof, and you find somebody who's going to repair that, somebody responsible. And so they have responsibilities. They also have benefits, but they never become the owner of your home. It's yours. They're stewards. They take care of your home. And that's the idea here of stewardship. In the same way, God gives to us things from which we can benefit, and we have responsibilities to take care of them, but God remains the owner. We do not have ownership rights. We have privileges, we have responsibilities, but not ownership. Now, you find this idea in Scripture not only applied to the area of material things, but it applies also in the area of spiritual things. The psalmist in Psalm 16 talks about the goodly heritage that God has given to him. And there's a heritage, a spiritual heritage that God has given to the church. We're responsible for it before the Lord. The same is true of children that God gives to us. Psalm 127 calls children the heritage of the Lord. And the way to understand that is this. They're the Lord's children, and he trusts them to us for a little while. We have the privilege and the joy of having those children. We have responsibilities, but God remains the owner. They're his. The same is true of the gifts and the talents that we've been given, the abilities that we have. We have to return it to the Lord. It's his. And again, that's there in the parables of Jesus, the parable of the talents. One was given 5, and the Lord expected 10. One was given 2, and the Lord expected 4. And you remember the one that won, and he went and hid it, and the Lord was angry, was wroth with that slothful, that lazy servant. And so stewardship applies in many areas of our life, and here also now in the area of finances. And stewardship means this, that we are accountable to God. We're accountable to God. This is the way the Apostle Paul describes stewardship. Now he's talking about himself as a spiritual steward, as a minister of the gospel. God has given him something to take care of. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God expects from us, faithfulness. Faithfulness means that we abide by, that we keep the rules, I suppose, the standards that God has set down. And if we're going to be faithful in the area of finances as stewards, that means we follow the guidelines, the principles that God has laid down in His Word. Again, the parables. What did you do with the vineyard? What did you do with the talent that I gave to you? That was the question. And don't you see how serious this is? This is what God will ask you. This is what God will ask me. In different areas of our life, but also in the area of finances. What did you do with the things that I gave to you? God has a purpose with them. God determines what we will have. And God's going to hold us accountable for our use of them. And so that's the idea here of stewardship in the Scriptures. Now again, there are several implications for us. First of all, this: God requires that we honor and that we serve Him with what we've been given. And Proverbs 3 puts this very plainly in verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it's put this way: honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. Your substance is everything that you have. Honor the Lord with your substance. It means this: God has given us a purpose in life. And the one chief purpose that God has given us in life is that we serve and we glorify Him. And that means that we press everything that we have into the service and the love of Him. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, says, what is man's chief end? What is man's main purpose? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think that means this for us in a very practical way, that every financial decision that we make is a spiritual decision. Maybe that sounds extreme. Every financial decision we make is a spiritual decision. But if we have this perspective that we talked about earlier, the perspective of faith, isn't that true? Sometimes we say this: you can know a person by what he reads, or you can know a person by his friends. This is true too. You can know a person by how he spends his money. If you take somebody's credit card statement or check ledger, doesn't it tell you something about them? It's like a spiritual biography. Where's the heart? What's important to that person? How are they spending their money? Every financial decision we make is a spiritual decision. Are we honoring the Lord first with our substance? Is that the priority? Is that the purpose of our life and existence here in the earth? Why has God made all things? Well, He's made them all for Himself. Are we living that in our lives? And then second, this implication from the idea of stewardship, this, that God prescribes how we may and may not use our finances. If it's not ours, but God's, then He says what it's for, and He says how to take care of it, and He says how to use it. It's His. We're stewards. He does I think, give us liberty. The scripture is not a list of do's and don'ts. But we have to remember this, that when God gives us liberty, that's not a license. The scriptures make that plain. When God gives us liberty, that doesn't give us the license to do as we please. These principles that we're talking about tonight and that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks have to be applied. This is what God expects of stewards. Then there's one more thing, and then we'll finish, and that's this, that God requires in stewards activity. It's not a passive thing to be a steward, but it's an active thing. God requires that we be active as stewards. Not taking your one talent and burying it till the Lord comes again and saying, well, but God demands that we do something with what He has given us. Let's talk about that for a minute. What do we do? What kind of activities does God expect from us in the area of stewardship? This is really what I want to lay out in the coming weeks. But this, first this, that we seek the kingdom causes first, not just in our minds, not just with our lips, but with our money. Seek first the kingdom of God. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. God expects that of us. Another area that we require, that God requires activity, work. And the scriptures have a lot to say about work. And we're going to talk about that next week. But consider the ant, thou sluggard. That's what the Bible says. Go to the ant and be wise. God expects work. Productivity. Another area, giving. Giving to the poor. God makes rich, God makes poor. And one way that God provides for the poor is through the generosity of those who have. Another way. And then another way, manage your income and manage your spending. If every financial decision is something God observes, a spiritual decision, we have to be responsible. A very practical way to do that is to budget. Watch your spending. Control it. Be careful with it. And again, I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty of that. I could give you some budget outlines that kind of break things down into percentages to help. But the important thing is that you take financial responsibility before the Lord. Another way that we should be active in stewardship is in the area of spending. We don't spend like there's no tomorrow. But God has given money, and God has set before us our needs. And God requires control, self-control in this area. Contentment. Be content with what God has given you. Debt. The Bible is going to say some things about debt, which we'll look at in the coming week. So all these different ways. God demands activity of stewards. Think of Joseph in Egypt. He was a steward of Potiphar's house. Potiphar could trust him. Potiphar could go away into other lands with the army of the Egyptians and fight wars and know when he came back things were in good hands because Joseph was active as a steward. That's what God demands of us. Faithfulness. It's required in stewards that they be found faithful. Well, that's all I have for this evening, and if you have some questions, feel free to fill out the card on the back. And right now, while you do that and the questions are collected, we're going to sing a Psalter number 306, which is from Psalm 113.